Awesome. Good morning. Let me begin with scripture reading. Scripture comes from Acts 17, verses 10 to 15. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us as we begin. Lord, be here with us as we pay attention to your movement among us this morning. That you are alive and well, and that you indeed speak through your word. So I pray that you will give us the ears to hear, hearts softened to receive what you have in store for us today. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. It is good to be here. For those of you who don't know, my name is Ben, as Perry mentioned. This past week was the General Assembly of our denomination, so Bruce and I were both there in Memphis, so since we were spending a lot of time there, we decided to be creative, and he's over there right now at City Life, and I am here. I know that you were in the book of Acts for your sermon series and moved on, but I somehow found a passage that it wasn't preached on, so here's chapter 17 on Berea, so I get to give you this word that I gave last week at City Life. Happy Father's Day to you, too. For those of you, thankful for all of you and the ways that you've modeled fatherhood for me when I was beginning here as a single man, just engaged and figuring out life, and here I am, and it's so good to see all of you. I'm thankful for all of you who know me and also have invested in me throughout my life as well. Acts 17, so we're in the middle of this book, so it needs probably some context. So just remember that Acts 15, Jerusalem Council happened, where they are talking about the movement of the Holy Spirit and well, what are we going to do with the Gentile conversion that is happening, and what's the placement of circumcision. And then Luke, from here on out, really puts the camera on Paul's missionary journey. What happens as Paul goes on to really extend the vision that we see in Acts 1:8? That you will be my witnesses from Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This global trajectory of the gospel moving forward, as that's starting to take place, and Luke is now putting the camera on Paul's missionary journey and his contribution to that global trajectory of the gospel moving forward. What happens as the gospel is preached, as Jesus is introduced in different cities, different regions? And what's their welcome like? What is their reception like? And here we are in this region called Berea. That's where we are here, Acts 17. The key passage here is verse 11. That the Jews in Berea were receiving the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. They were receiving the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily. You know, there are a lot of churches, even today, named after this place, like a Berean Community Church, or like a Berean Baptist Church, Presbyterian Church. And part of it is this, that they seek to be a gospel-believing and biblically-founded church, examining the scriptures daily kind of a church. And a simple application then out of that reality, even for us today, just might be, let's be like the Bereans and let's read our Bibles. And I hope that's actually one of the applications and takeaways for us today. Okay? But I want to dig a little bit deeper into that. Okay? Why Scripture? What does it mean to actually examine Scripture? And as they do, to be eager to do so. Do I treat this word of God as a history book of Christianity and a textbook of our lives, or is it indeed the word of God? What happens to an individual? What happens to a community when we are indeed anchored in Scripture, where we develop out of the habit of examining Scriptures daily with eagerness? So three things with that in mind as we look at Scripture: the role of Scripture, the power of Scripture, and lastly, the wonder of Scripture. So first, the role of Scripture. Let's read the first part again, verse 10. Okay. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas to Berea. Okay, so let's pause there. So Paul is now with his new ministry partner, Silas, and they were in Thessalonica right before this. Okay, so what happens as the gospel goes to different cities? Well, they were in Thessalonica right before this, and the reception there was pretty tough. Okay. He caused a lot of uproar there. So, and even among that reality, there were believers that came about as well. Right. So those believers in Thessalonica, they were wanting to help Paul and Silas flee from this crazy place because a lot of people came to believe, but also a lot of people rejected the gospel. So the brothers are now the new believers from Thessalonica helping Paul to get to a new city, new place called Berea, and that's the setting. And as they get to Berea, what happens? What do they do? And they arrive, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue, it says in the rest of verse 10. Essentially, Paul gets to work right away. He caused an uproar. A lot of people believed, but also a lot of people rejected. And then he gets shipped to then Berea by night, and then he goes to work right away by entering into a synagogue. Synagogue, for him now, Paul going there, at least means this, that he can appeal to a common source of authority both for Paul and the Jews in the synagogue in Berea. It's almost as if Paul is now going there and saying this. Now, friends, I know you don't know me. He's going into a brand new synagogue, right? In a new city. He just fled from Thessalonica and he's now in Berea and he's going into a synagogue and saying, I know you don't know me, but I'm a Jew just like you. Circumcised on the eighth day. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. And yes and amen to everything that was just read out loud. I agree with everything that is happening here, but can I tell you about Jesus? Because I think everything that is happening here, everything that is being read out loud here, as Paul is saying, points to Jesus. Can I tell you about him? That's what Paul is doing here as he's entering into the synagogue. And that's really essentially here the role of Scripture. It's the common authority. It's the common source of authority that both Paul and the Jews in Berea in synagogue is wanting to be open to. And to their credit, in Berea, they actually listened to Paul. Yeah, you're a stranger, but okay, give it to us. What do you have for us? Because we are coming to the common foundation and the source of authority in Scripture. That's the role of Scripture for both Paul and the Jews in Berea. Now, let me take this idea a little bit further then. Because Scripture, the Holy Bible, is not just the common ground for just for Paul and the Jews in Berea. But I want to argue that there is a common source of authority that is a bit further in all of us, that we all, in some ways, have Scripture within us. We all hold to Scripture on our own, too. And for those of you who might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not really religious. Now, I don't know what you are talking about. I don't really live by an ancient book. And I want to challenge you with you. I want to challenge you with this thought. Engage with a young one, a toddler. I have a 5-year-old myself. And she is now in a phase where she is asking the question of why for almost everything. Why this? Why that? Right? So, for example, I was at the playground and I'm telling my 5-year-old daughter, Karis, all right, it's time to go home, okay? 3-minute warning. Why? Well, I mean, it's dinner time soon, so why? I mean, we have to eat, but why? I mean, you eat. That's how you serve. That's how you live. Why? You see, she just asked 4 questions of why, and it went from "it's time to go home" to "what is life? How do you live?" It only takes 4 questions of why for us to get to what is the core reality of life. Why do we do this thing? And in that moment, friends, how you answer that question, the question that comes after the 4th why, reveals your source of scripture. Whether you actually subscribe to a book or not, how you choose to answer that question. Life, let me tell you about this. What you downloaded from your parents, the family values, what you hold dearly to yourself because of your suffering and your personal experience, or a book. Whatever it is, whatever you appeal to explain to a 5-year-old brain what life is in that moment reveals the source of your scripture. What do you appeal to? How do you make sense of life? What is it that you are reading? What is that scripture that you tap into that is much beyond you to say, well, life is about this, and this is how you connect all the pieces? What is that for you? It may be this book. Functionally, it may be something else. It might be more about what your father then instilled in you, what your mother instilled in you. How you answer that question of why life, why are we doing all of these things, reveals what scripture you actually indeed functionally hold on to and glean from. That's the unavoidable role of scripture in all of our lives, whether it's Paul, whether it's the Jews in Berea in synagogue on that morning, or all of you, all of us in Boston, in Chestnut Hill. Wherever we are, we all appeal to some kind of authority to make sense of life. That is the unavoidable role of scripture in our lives. So for Christians, for those of you who claim to know Jesus and you have dedicated your life to Jesus, the call is then, and the reminder is then, to embrace this word, this book, somehow, this ancient book, as the source of your authority. Embrace it, for there is life. If you're not a Christian, welcome. I'm glad that you are here. You do have a scripture that you appeal to, whether you recognize it or not. And I want to challenge you. Have you considered the life that is found in this book? The unavoidable role of scripture, and for us to then turn to what is it that makes sense of life for us who belong to Jesus. But it is odd. It is archaic. It is weird. It is religious. It is foolish to live by a book unless there is power in it. This leads to my next point, the power of Scripture. The power of Scripture. Let's just say this for now. Let's say simply that this is a religious text and nothing more. Let's just say that this is a Christian's textbook for life and nothing more. Objectively speaking, the Bible is still by far the best-selling book. Have you thought of that? We simply cannot deny its power in shaping philosophical ideas and thoughts all throughout human history, and that's a fact. If God isn't behind this, let's assume that, if this is just a book, if God isn't behind this, at the very least, it's the most impressive book in all of human history. Can we get on the same page about that? At the very least, it's the most influential book in all of human history. Then the question is this by happenstance? Is this luck? Or is it indeed, it's because it is the word of God that contains truth that makes sense all of truth? And if it is indeed the latter, the truth that makes sense of all the little truths in our lives, then we have to pay attention to what this theologian, Rowan Williams, says about Scripture this way. We need to approach the Bible as if it were a parable of Jesus. The whole thing is a gift, a challenge, and an invitation into a new world. An invitation into a new world, seeing yourself afresh and more truthfully. The secret, the power, the appeal to Scripture is that it's an invitation into a new world. It's a door that you get to open into a new world that allows you to see yourself afresh and to be in tune more to truth as a whole. Verse 12. Here's the power of Scripture that does this, an invitation into a new world. Many of them, the Jews in Berea, who actually listened to Paul. Okay, what do you have for us, Paul? Let's open the Scriptures and let's examine this together. You say this relates to Jesus. Okay, I'll give you an ear. What happens as a result? Some, many, verse 12, of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. The power of Scripture brings unbelief to belief. Whether you're a Jew in a synagogue, few Greek women of high standing as well as men, meaning everyone has a chance to come to encounter this power of Scripture that leads to Jesus. The power to go from unbelief to belief that is present here. At the same time, power goes both ways. Power to go from unbelief to belief, but also power to harden hearts. Power to validate our self God in us. Look at the angry Jews in Thessalonica who followed Paul and Silas in verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Instead of opening up our hearts, the opposite result of power of Scripture is that it can also clench our hearts as well. So much so that the Jews in Thessalonica who heard Paul went after everyone in Berea, crossed over to tell them, hey, you shouldn't listen to this guy. If there's no power involved in this, then they could have just simply said, okay, this is foolish anyway. You do you over there. No one's going to listen to you anyway. But they're chasing after the Jews in fellow Berea to say, don't listen to this man. I'm going to go over there and tell you not to listen to this man. Why? Because of the unavoidable role and power of Scripture. Power goes in multiple directions here. Power to go from unbelief to belief, and power to even harden hearts to the point of going across and warning people about it. There's unavoidable, indisputable power in this Scripture. Which is why an evil one, being strategic, uses the word of Scripture to tempt Jesus in Mark. Why? He's certainly borrowing the capital from the word. Which is why also the serpent then quotes God, tempting Eve to say, God, did God really, really say that? That you will surely die? Power to go from unbelief to belief. Power to manipulate. It's on the same basis of same Scripture that people can drive Jesus to be crucified for blasphemy. It's the same Scripture that can be used to support slavery in this land. It's the same Scripture that can be used to force abusers to continue in their ways of dominance. Power in all kinds of directions that we see here. But I want to say this as well. Power alone, though, may not be enough for us to save ourselves. How many of you are willing to give up your life after realizing that the Bible is still the number one selling book in human history? It's impressive. It's helpful to know. But will you give your life to Jesus as a result of that? After hearing all of the indisputable realities of power in all of human history, is that enough for you to nudge over to say yes to Jesus? This is why we need something more. It's not just a powerful book. It's not just something that we appeal to on a regular basis. It's not just something to be impressed by. But friends, the invitation for us this morning that I want you to consider, perhaps for the first time or for the 100th time, is to consider the wonder of Scripture. That God is not just simply to be impressed by, but that we get to open up a door of wonder and beauty of Scripture. Verse 11, let's look at that again. Now these Jews, again, the noble ones in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these were things so. That eagerness, that hunger, that thirst. I'm reminded of James 1 when I read this for the first time when I was in high school. James 1, 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I remember reading that at a time when I wasn't happy with my SAT scores, and it really spoke to me. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. For whatever reason, it spoke to me. It opened up something for me. Now, was that just me fishing for something and it happened to work? So it actually comforted my soul in that moment because I needed something. It happened to be what the book is saying in front of me. Or is this the work of God? Whatever it is, however I decipher that, wherever it falls within that spectrum, one thing is clear, I at least have to deal with it. Is that just a random phenomenon? Is that the movement of God? Or perhaps it was just a crack in that door for me to be able to see that this door leads to an infinite world, to a different world that this word allows us to enter into. In a very not so trial way of getting an unsatisfactory test score, perhaps it's that instant for me to just get a crack at the door to see what is beyond this. What is the new world that I am entering into? Could it be that it was just a beginning step of that? I don't know. What do you think? In your life, what is that crack in the door for you to then experience the light bulbs going off in your mind and in your hearts? There is something more here. Not just something impressive, but something that is nudging me over to consider the wonder and the beauty of who Jesus is. And I also wonder if this is what the people in Luke 24 were experiencing as they were walking away from Jerusalem because Jesus died. And they're disappointed. They're trying to make sense of life because they were convinced that this is the Messiah, and he's dead. He's in the grave. They're disappointed. They're walking for miles and miles, and here comes the resurrected Jesus walking alongside them. Hey, what happened in Jerusalem? Where were you? You were living under the rock? I mean, this is what happened, and they're explaining to them exactly what happened, explaining to him. And at the end of that road, as Luke tells us, as they are breaking bread also, something happened. Their eyes were opened. They recognized something. That was Jesus all along. And then from there, in that moment of that light bulb, that clicking happening, they say this, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road while he was opening up the Scriptures to us?" Were not our hearts burning within us? Friends, when was the last time your heart was burning for something? Could it be that it's the living God making himself available for us to encounter him, for us to then experience the burning within us, to eagerly await and to learn more and to see what this new world is like? That you're getting that crack at the door and you can't wait to open that door fully to experience what is on the other side of it. Do you know that burning sensation in your heart? It's what allows us to experience when we follow God one step at a time, seeing that crack, being curious about it, opening it one by one, and seeing what it leads to, and seeing the different puzzle pieces get put together and realize that this is life. Whatever I thought was life, everything that I appeal to my scripture to make sense of life, here's one that puts everything together. And when that clicks, it's not just, huh, this is pretty impressive, but it's an opening door of a new world. That's the burning reality that gets built in us. Because this story then tells us all of these things to be put together, what that new world is like. It tells us in creation, God's heart and intention of love, not chaos, of love in creating us. Read Genesis. It also tells us where things went wrong, that it went really, really wrong. It tells us that because of sin, we are prone to living as our own gods, to pursue our own versions of freedom when there's only one true own version for freedom in him. It tells us that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love to rescue us, deliver us, show us the way to him over and over again. And because of this, it tells us some ugly stories of how we can destroy one another's lives. Destruction to self and one another, to the community, because we can't help but worship ourselves. Read everything after Genesis 3. It tells that story. It tells us that life is hard. This book tells us that life is hard, but it tells us that we can also then beat on God's chest, that we can come to our Father in heaven because he is big enough to take it. It tells us that we can be flawed and be honest and open ourselves in prayer to our God. Read the Psalms. David is praying honest prayers, really, really ugly prayers. It challenges us to let us know that we often get ourselves in the way. It often brings misery to others in sin. Read Chronicles, Judges, the over and over again reality. Read Kings, the prophets. Then at the end of that, then it tells us that in this state of hopelessness and cycles of ugly stories of individuals, relationships, communities breaking down, societies breaking down, that God, through his own providence, rolled up his own sleeves to then actually come down to meet us where we are to save the lost. It tells us that story. It tells us that God became flesh in Jesus. And he dwelt among us, that the door through which we can enter into another world has been opened to us. He opened that door to us. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the gate. He is the Lamb who will take away the sins of this world. This word became flesh, not only to speak truth and direct us to truth elsewhere, but he embodied truth himself, truth breathing and living among us. He lived, died, and was raised from death. And it tells us, too, that this Jesus went to heaven again. And we are now in that already but not yet state. He has already come but not yet fully consummated all things to him. That we live in this in-between tension. And that is the reality of life. And that also means that we could have assurance, knowing that the down payment of this plan of full consummation has already been paid in his first coming, and that he will come back again. This story tells us another world that has come to us, and that through his word, we get to access that world daily. The spirit of examining scriptures daily is that. It's not just to check off the box. It's not just to build a habit. It's not just to live righteously and morally, but it's because it's an entrance into a new world. Friends, again, when was the last time your hearts were burning within you? When was the last time that your appetite is for the new world? An invitation to something greater. Perhaps you are eager for your next vacation. Perhaps you are waiting in anticipation of what's going to be the next step for your children. But what is burning within you? There are so many things that occupy our minds and our hearts and our lives and our rhythms over and over again. And as a result of that, over time, I'm talking as if I live like 70 years of life or something, but over time, that burning reality of our lives quietly dissipates, doesn't it? I mean, I have to think about this. I have to take care of this. I have to take care of my aging parents, young children, this responsibility, work promotion, that vacation too, and somehow doing life in the church. Soon enough, it's not the desire to enter into a new world and our hearts being filled with that burning desire as God is opening us up himself through the scripture, but it's, I gotta get through the day. Whatever happens to wait for me, I'll experience that, but I have to get through this. Friends, and perhaps with that in mind, with that desire in mind, you might say, well, that's a good thing for me to hear, but still, nonetheless, it's Father's Day. I have a bunch of things to do today. Tomorrow, too. This week looks like this for me. My 5-year plan looks like this for me. My 10-year plan looked like this for me. And perhaps you are waiting for some random thing to fall and throw you into a wild state to then say, here's the wonder of God that I've been waiting for. But could it be that he's given us the very ordinary means of his word? Something that you could open. Because we see here who God is. That God has always been wanting to communicate himself to us, make himself known, to the point of sending us his own son. God became flesh. Why would he not want to reveal himself to you? Or is it that your heart is bombarded with the to-do lists? So let me leave you with this. I know I said this isn't just about a sermon on read your Bible more, but I will say what I just said right now. Read your Bible more. Not because it's the habit for you to develop. Not just because I want to add something on top of your to-do list, already long to-do list. But because it is an invitation into the new world. It is the door that you get to open to then experience this God who opened that door unto us in Jesus. Friends, may you, may your hearts be filled with joy and fire and burning as a result of that. That you get eager, that you are excited to understand there is something more to this. Something that allows you to go beyond your to-do lists. The things that occupy our minds, as important as they are. And for our hearts to be burning after the new world that we get to experience through a very ordinary gift of scripture that he's given to us. Because he is ready to reveal himself to you. May this community be a community that encourages one another to open up that world often. To listen to one another. Hey, what are you reading these days? What are you experiencing these days? What doors are you opening these days? And for you to be encouraged in that activity, not just a habit, but for you to then experience the new world and different doors opening up in your communities, in your relationships with your neighbors. I'll pray for that spirit, that culture, to then develop out of this community as well. Let's continue to open doors for one another, experiencing that burning reality when He visits us as we consider the ordinary gift, ordinary but extraordinary gift of Scripture before us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the reality that You have always been a God who have desire to reveal Himself to us. And we see that most clearly on the cross through Your Son who has come, taken our flesh, lived a life that we couldn't live on our own, died the death that we deserve to die, and resurrected once and for all, and to give us that gift of eternal life when You've absorbed our sins onto Yourself. Lord, there are so many things in our lives, in this world, that want to fully occupy our hearts and our minds, that demand full worship, and to take away the wonder and the beauty of the way in which You allow us to enter into Your world, opening up that door. Father, refresh our minds, refresh our hearts. Begin with me, begin with us, that we may never lose the awe and the wonder of being able to catch a glimpse and a taste of who You are each and every single day. And You bring us to Your word that is alive and true, ordinary and yet extremely extraordinary for us to experience You every single day. We pray all this in Your Son's name. Amen.